what has been our habit in the past several weeks to be doing and going through an exposition of the Gospel of Luke, and for reasons that I described this morning, we are taking a diversion from that normal path of our ministry, and we are to look at a couple of other issues, again, that for those of you who were not with us in the morning hour, my wife and I and our daughter and some good friends of ours were able to go on vacation this past week, so what is the being served up this morning has already been served up at least once in Louisville and our sister church there in Louisville. So I trust that though it's been served before, it will be a meal that will be helpful and give us guidance and direction in ways that will be helpful. I intend this morning and then, Lord willing, next week to cover two expositions of a verse which is very central and important to an understanding of a balanced view of the Christian life. And the view that I want us to, or the passage I want us to consider together, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. These were written originally by the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, to Timothy. We read in 1 Timothy 4, we'll go back to verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercises profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I want us to consider together this morning this issue of exercising ourselves to godliness. And then for those of you who may be interested, or of course, a heads up for next week, we're going to see this exercising of ourselves to godliness, the spiritual exercise, the spiritual discipline we're called. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the issue of bodily exercise and see that when Paul says here that bodily exercise profits a little, that's not an insult. He's not saying it profits nothing. It's a positive assertion of the stewardship of the body and the use of physical exercise to maintain our health. But that's what we'll see then next week. But this morning, I want us to see, first of all, from 1 Timothy 4:7, what is the goal of the command here found, exercise yourself rather to godliness. What is the goal of the command? Well, the goal here is exercising ourselves to what? Godliness. Is godliness. This is the goal of the command. When he says exercise yourself, whatever it means, the goal, the intended outcome of that is godliness. Now this is from the Greek word eusebia, which is a compound word according to A.T. Robertson, which means well worship. It is well worship, exercising yourself to worshiping well. And as we saw in the morning hour, worship is not an act merely that we do at this time on Sunday morning, but worship and good worship is an act of the entirety of our Christian life. Just by way of summary, how can we define godliness? What can we say godliness is? And we'll give two lines of thinking here of what I think a summary, what I understand a summary to be of what true godliness is. Godliness encompasses more than just the issue of righteousness or the issue of holiness, but it's a larger picture that is drawn for us. First of all, godliness, that is, worshiping well with our lives, is first, a manner of life lived in the presence of God. A manner of life lived in the presence of God. Now notice here, I use the phrase, a manner of life. I'm not talking about isolated incidents of family worship merely, or family devotions, or personal devotions, or quiet times, whatever you may call them, or a public or corporate worship. We're not talking here about isolated incidents of understanding and living in the presence of God, but a manner of life which seeks always to live in the presence of God. In other words, godliness is living, seeking to live with a constant God awareness. Since God is present everywhere, since God is, as Psalm 139 puts it, if we go to the top of the highest mountain, we go to the depths of the sea, we go to the ends of the earth, God is there. There's no way we can escape from His Spirit. And to live in a way of godliness is to constantly be living with a sense that God is there, that God is present with us, that God is He who is described in the Scripture as the one whose eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, that He sees everything that we do, He knows everything that we think. So godliness we might define as a manner of life lived in the presence of God, but then also, secondly, a manner of life lived for the glory of God. A manner of life lived for the glory of God. There's a difference between living with a sense of God's presence and then living with a sense of doing everything for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I can live with a sense of the presence of my wife, but that doesn't mean I'm living trying to please her, trying to delight her, trying to do things that please her. As a matter of fact, I can be very aware of her presence and be very indifferent to her desires and to her needs. So likewise, we can live with a sense of God's presence with a bad conscience, but yet not be living for His glory. So it's a manner of life lived for the glory of God. Again, not an isolated incidence of worship, of public, of formal worship, but rather seeking to live the entirety of our lives in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. So in both cases, it is something that encompasses the entirety of our lives, not merely the religious sphere as separated from our everyday life. So that is the goal of this command. The goal of the command, when he talks about exercising yourself, and we'll see what that means in just a moment, the goal of the command here is godliness. That's the end. That's the purpose of this command. So whatever this command entails, the goal or purpose of it is a life lived in the presence of God and a life lived for the glory of God. Now, by way of application, let me ask a very simple question. I hope you don't think it's too simple. But very simply, is this your sincere desire? Do you desire to be godly, as I've defined it here? Do you have a real, maybe not all-encompassing and all-insaturating, not something that you've attained to as you would wish, but do you have a real and sincere desire to live in the presence of God and for the glory of God? Do you desire above all other things to cultivate a sense that God is here, God is present with me, whether in public worship or private worship or family worship or mowing the lawn or washing the dishes or changing dirty diapers or changing the oil or whatever our call in life may be? I want to know the presence of God. God is there. He's watching me. He's watching over me. He's protecting me. But also to say, whether it's changing diapers, whether it's changing oil, cutting my grass, going to work, doing whatever I do, I want this to be an offering and a sacrifice to you, O Lord, that you look at and you are well pleased with. What is the Christian faith to you? Is it merely a set of doctrines to be defined and defended? And doctrines should be defined and doctrines should be defended. But is that all that Christianity is to us? I know the truth, and I'll defend the truth, but are we wanting to live a life of godliness? Is Christianity merely a set of rules and regulations that we keep so we can pat ourselves on the back or compare ourselves to others? Well, I'm better than Johnny. I'm better than Susie. I've done these things. This is what the church requires. This is what I should do. And therefore, that's Christianity. Is our Christianity something of a mere habit, if even a good habit? Well, I was taught to read the Bible. I was taught to pray growing up. Yeah, I know only pagans don't go to church on Sunday morning, so of course I'll go to church. Is it merely a form of habit or doing things that others expect us to do? Is our practice of godliness a practice of the whole life even when others aren't around? Or do we seem to get unusually godly, living with a sense of God's presence, living for His glory when people are around but not in the quiet place? I think it was John Owen who said something, and this is something of a paraphrase, but he essentially says that the high watermark of what we are as Christians is not what we appear to be on Sunday morning, what we appear to be at certain times. The high watermark, what we are at our best, is what we are in private. When nobody else is around, nobody else sees us, that's truly how godly we are. Not the paint and the picture and the mask that we can put on for a few hours once or twice a week. Now, as we ask these questions, since this is the goal of the command, godliness, as we ask these questions, surely there is not a one of us who does not feel something of the smiting of conscience for our lacking in this area. Do I really have an understanding of the presence of God in all that I do? Am I really seeking to do whatever I do, whatever my hand finds to do, with all my might for God's glory? Surely none of us can come away with a completely clean conscience and say, yeah, all the time. I'm always aware of God's presence, and I do everything with the motivation to glorify Him. It's never self. It's never self-motivated. It's never for my own pride. It's never just so I'll look good. Surely some of us, none of us would think such a thing. True conversion, I want to point out at this point, is not the full attainment of godliness in one moment. Conversion is not just suddenly, pow, and I'm always aware of God's presence, I'm always living for His glory. It's not the attainment of godliness in one moment, but what we'll see is that godliness is something to be pursued. Godliness is something to grow in. Godliness is a fundamental proclivity, a desire toward godliness. And now the question comes, how is this goal of godliness to be pursued? If you have the sincere desire to be godly, again, to live in His presence and to live for His glory, then that's the essence of what a Christian is. Now, let me ask for some of you who perhaps, if you can be honest enough, will say, no, that's not my desire. I don't desire to live with a sense of God's presence because, you know, if I do that, I know that movie I watched last night, God's not well pleased with that. And I know at one thing, when I sat down to watch that movie, you know, I didn't want God there over my shoulder, and your conscience smites you. No, when I'm on the internet and looking at the thing, I don't want to know God's presence with me. When I'm thinking those things, I don't want God. Well, if that is your disposition, you can say honestly, and that's an okay, honest thing to admit to yourself, I don't desire to be godly at every moment of my life. I don't desire to know God always present with me because I feel guilty. I don't desire to do everything for God's glory. If you can be honest enough with yourself, that's a good start because you can at least recognize I don't desire godliness. Now, the thing is, what do you do with such a thing? Well, you be honest before the Lord and say, God, I don't desire You. I don't love You. I'm not a true Christian. You ask for the new birth. You cry out to the Lord for His grace and mercy to give you a new heart and give you a new mind. Well, now let's notice second. Since we've seen the goal of the command found in 1 Peter 4:7 is godliness, again as I've defined it, how is this goal of godliness to be pursued? If this is really our desire, what are the scriptural directives to help us gain that? Now, if I said to you, I've got something that I'm going to give to you, and something that you really want and you really desire. I've got something at my house, and it's a gift to you, and I want you to have it, and you go, wow, that is something I really want. Then the next question is going to be, how do I get it? How do I get to your house? What are the directions? And likewise, if we have a true desire for godliness, we're not going to be content with just sitting still. We're going to ask the question, how do I get there? How am I going to live that way? How am I going to cultivate more of the sense? How is this goal of godliness to be pursued? Paul tells Timothy that in order to gain godliness, assuming that this is his desire, his sincere goal, he must exercise himself. You want to be godly? It's going to take exercise. And already some are going, oh no. Oh no. What does exercise mean? Exercise just sounds unpleasant. It sounds bad. It sounds like something that's undesirable. If you want godliness, Paul tells us here, the only way you're going to get it is exercise. Well, what kind of exercise? Well, we'll see that in a few moments. But this word that he uses here, the word exercise, is the word gymnazo in the Greek. It means to exercise or to train in gymnastic discipline. Not a casual walk around the block, is gymnastic, Olympic kind of exercise, training and disciplining ourselves. The word is connected to our English word, gymnasium, right? Gymnazo, gymnasium. How are we going to be godly? We're going to have to go to the gym. We're going to have to go to the gymnasium. Now, immediately this word conjures up images of sweat, hard work, strenuous efforts, grunts and groans. That's how we're going to get godly. That's how we're to pursue godliness. As Paul uses the word, Timothy would have conjured up in his mind pictures of men, athletes, buffeting their bodies, running, eating the right kinds of things, disciplining them and training themselves. And he uses this word gymnazo. And if he would use that, exercise yourself, in his mind would be these men wrestling and boxing. And he says, Timothy, if you want to be godly, you're going to have to go into a spiritual gymnasium. You're going to have to work, and you're going to have to exercise. These men who would spend hours and hours of arduous exercise to prepare for the competition and for the games in the Greco-Roman world. Now notice two things that we are told about this exercise in 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. The goal, godliness. How is the goal of godliness to be pursued? By exercise. Notice two things. First, this exercise, which is primarily spiritual as opposed to the physical. He says that this is an exercise which is not primarily physical, but it is spiritual. Notice in verse 7, exercise yourself to godliness, and then in contrast, for bodily exercise. So what he's pointing here us to is spiritual gymnazo, spiritual exercise, spiritual discipline. The word in verse 8 is bodily, somatikos. It is the body, it is the physical, tangible flesh. So the primary way to godliness here is in the contrast. It's not by physical exercise that I attain godliness, but something of a spiritual nature in contrast to the physical. Now, Paul is not here saying that there's a spiritual exercise from which we can separate our bodies from. Have you ever tried to read your Bible without your body? Ever tried to do that? I'm not going to use my eyes. I'm not going to use my hands to pick it up. I'm not going to use my head to move back and forth. You can't do it. Try using or try praying and calling out to the Lord without using your voice. Yeah, we can pray privately. We can pray in our minds, but in some sense, even our brains are a physical have physical elements to them. Have you ever tried to serve one another without your bodies? Have you ever tried to have worship without your body? I hope not. Sometimes I wonder whether some understand what it means to worship the Lord, including our physical being, crying out and calling out and exuberantly worshiping the Lord. It includes our body. So he's not here giving a straight dichotomy that there's bodily exercise and then there's this kind of mystical, spiritual exercise and that's how we become godly. But rather, it is through these disciplines, as opposed to physical exercise, it is an exercise of the soul. The spiritual disciplines such as prayer, Bible reading, and worship are expressed in our physical beings. But these are spiritual exercises, he points us to, not that they exclude our physical makeup, but that their primary goal is the cultivation of the spirit before the Lord, a Godward spirit. So that's the first thing. This exercise is primarily spiritual as opposed to physical in its goals. But second, this exercise is self-engaging. This is self-engaging. Notice what he says, exercise yourself. That puts responsibility on us. We cannot come away with the idea that God exercises for us. A couple of weeks ago, we were up at our home, and we went to Kimberly and I went together to a kind of a place where they had weights and treadmills and those kind of things. We went in, and they had a whole line of these exercise beds where literally all you did was lay on them, and the things moved for you. And they twisted your head around, and here's the calf thing, and you just lay there. And you know, it wasn't like the free weights. It wasn't like the Nautilus machine where you got to move the pen and you got to, I'm struggling. You just lay there. You know, you don't exercise yourself other than getting on the bed. Some people at least act like, practically, the Christian life's like that. Well, if I just put myself in the path of the means of grace, God will kind of exercise for me. But that's not what we see here. It's a reflexive, se'altal. It is exercising yourself. In other words, our parents, our spouses, our friends, our pastors cannot exercise for us. We have personal responsibility before the Lord. They are not responsible, nor are they able. Our godliness is, by and large, our responsibility before the Lord. Now, some may object at this point. Isn't it true that God is actually the one who exercises us to godliness and not ourselves? Well, first of all, the text, the grammar would not allow that. But somebody might even quote a passage like Philippians 2:13 in a very pious way, a very spiritual way, Philippians 2:13. Well, it doesn't do me any good to exercise myself. If I do that, that's the flesh. I need the Spirit to work through me. So we read in Philippians 2, verse 13, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And that's true. He is, as we saw in our hymn, we are to give ourselves, to fight the good fight with all of our might. That's true, but it is Christ who is our strength. As we heard so excellently from Pastor Alan Dunn a few weeks ago, it is God who works in us to will. And it is God who works in us to do. And so the evidence of God's willing and doing in us is our willing and doing. Plus, it also ignores the previous verse, "Work out your own salvation." There again, work it out. Your own salvation. He doesn't mean by justification by works. He doesn't mean attain a godliness that will make you acceptable before the Lord, but that you have your salvation. Now work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and do according to His good pleasure. So the objection that I suggest to you, that we should exercise ourselves, that we should discipline ourselves, that we should give ourselves to an exertion of energy to pursue godliness, that's somehow too Arminian or something. You know, to pursue after it? It's not in our... Well, no, it's both. It is our responsibility. It is God who works in us. And we are told, notice in both places, command. Exercise yourself. And then this one in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. No amount of theological Houdiniism will let us escape out of such an implication. Now, another thing that we notice from 1 Timothy 4:7 is that what is exercised is ourselves. That is, what is necessary for the exercise of the spiritual disciplines to pursue godliness includes all that we are. So, by way of summary, we learn that in order to pursue godliness, living a life in the presence of God, doing all that we do for the glory of God, that there is to be an athletic-like, self-engaging exercise of the spiritual disciplines. Did you get all the adjectives in there? Athletic-like. Something I've thought when I've been in the midst of exercise or in some form of athletic engagement is how those who have never known that don't understand this. They don't understand what God has revealed in common grace about athletics and about spiritual or physical training, that there's so much that's missed. It's like talking about wrestling, fighting the good fight, running the race. Well, if you've never run a race, there's something missing there. It's like telling somebody to love their wife as Christ has loved the church, but they don't know the love of Christ. It's like trying to understand God is our Father when I've never been a father myself. There's a dynamic that is missing there. So we learn then there's an athletic-like, self-engaging exercise of the spiritual disciplines. That is the path. That is the means. Or as I put it here, the goal of this godliness is to be pursued by exercise. Now, by way of application, if it is your sincere desire to live a life of godliness, then it will not come automatically. God is not going to zap you and make you godly. It's not going to be what you wake up, that you find some key to the Christian life, There are a lot of books and tapes and ministries out there that will try to sell you a bill of goods. This is the key to the Christian life. If you know this truth, if you read this book, I just know this set of tapes is going to bless you, because it will enable you to overcome every issue and every spiritual problem. It's just listen to these things and it's going to happen. Just lay on the table and it's good. That's a false bill of goods. Don't buy it. And there are a lot of them out there. The only path besides death to godliness is spiritual exercise and athletic-like self-engagement. There are no spiritual workout machines which do the exercise for you. The way to godliness is a self-disciplined exercise. Now, my third head here, as we've seen already, what is the goal of this command? Godliness. What is the means to attain that godliness? It is gymnazo. It is to exercise ourselves. This is a question really more than it is a heading. What are some parallels drawn from this analogy? What are some of the parallels when we think about bodily exercise and spiritual exercise? One of the things we should ask ourselves when God says that something spiritual is like something else is to ask the question, how is it like? How are they paralleled? In what way is spiritual exercise like physical exercise, physical discipline? It is no accident that God uses this analogy in comparison. In this analogy, again, we ask, what is it? What are the parallels? How are they like one another? I would like to give, let me see, 4 major lines of thought of some things that we learn, some observations that we can gain from physical exercise and how they then have a spiritual parallel as we seek to exercise ourselves to godliness. And the first one is this, that spiritual exercise, like bodily exercise, must be principled. It must be principled. If we're going to gain godliness, just like if we're going to gain a physical, and using the physical stewardship of our body and gaining optimum health that we can gain in a fallen world, our exercise is going to have to be principled. Here I mean principled rather than being based on a fleeting or a passing commitment. How many of us have had the kinds of resolutions? This is it. This is the year. This is the year I'm going to do this. This is the year I'm going to quit eating this. It's the year I'm going to lose this much weight. This is the year I'm going to finally read through my Bible. This is the year. But rather than being principled, it's based on the fleeting and passing commitment that when broken is simply dropped. We must first have the real desire for godliness, without which there is an indication that the Spirit of God does not dwell in us. Remember 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you if indeed you pass the test, he says. So we must have this understanding that if there's a desire for godliness, then that's the presence of the Holy Spirit, a sincere desire. So we must understand that there is a real desire there. There must be also a convincing of our conscience that the only way to gain godliness is through exercise, spiritually. And here's where we begin to squeeze out, because we as good Christian people would say, of course we want to be godly. But are we convinced that the only way to pursue it is spiritual exercise, spiritual discipline? Just like I said to you, if I showed some picture of a man or a woman that had a particular physique or look that you would like to gain, if I said, all right, here it is, and you see commercials like this all the time. Okay, this is the way. This is what you're going to be. This is, and you go, oh yeah, man, I like to have those pecs. I like to have those butt. Man, that looks great. All right, well, how are you going to do it? Well, just take these pills. Well, just drink this drink. Well, just put these electrodes on your body and let them massage your muscles for you, and that will build you up, and you'll look just like this in 10 weeks guaranteed. Well, that's the way Christianity often is. Everybody's coming down the pike saying, here's the thing, here's the teaching, here's this is it. The way to get this particular look, to get this goal, and here's the thing I'm going to sell to you. But what is so often the case is that the issue of discipline is left out. The issue of exercising ourselves. And until we're convinced that all of those things won't work, we won't pursue godliness the way that God has called us to. That's why I'm saying it must be principle. We must be convinced that we have a sincere desire for godliness, and we must be convinced that the only way to gain it is by commitment to exercise spiritual discipline. If these two things are not in place, then there will surely be a failure. Because when it gets hard and you're pumping the spiritual iron and you're hurting and you're sore, and somebody comes along and says, you don't have to do all that. Why do you make it so hard? If you take this pill, you can look like me. Wow, that's it. They look great. We'll put down the hard, arduous disciplines. If one has a sincere desire for the health of the body, and they know that the only way to pursue that health is through regular exercise and eating right, then there will be, even in the setbacks, a principled comeback. Okay, I blew it. I didn't exercise this week. I ate that extra piece of chocolate cake, but you know, I'm principled, and I'm back on track, and I'm going to pursue it. Likewise, for the Christian, the desire for spiritual disciplines will be pursued even when there are failures and even when there are setbacks. I didn't pray this week like I knew I should. I didn't read my Bible the way that I know that I ought. And you know what? We blew off family worship this week, and what do we do? Well, I want to be godly. Okay, well, how am I going to get there? By exercising myself in the spiritual disciplines. All right, well, what do? Give up? No, it's principle. The only way to get there is by discipline. Remember what Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I've got the goal. I press on. Why? Because I'm already perfected? I've already attained? No, because that's my goal. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. The application of this is the question, is the pursuit of godliness a matter of temporary or waning feelings for you, or an unbending principle? You come away Sunday morning going, man, that's it. This is the week. I'm excited. I'm pumped up. Here we go. I'm gonna get down. I'm going to pray for like 6 hours a day, and I'm going to read the Bible through in a week, and what's so often temporary and waning? Or is it to say, even when I fail, even when I blow it, I know the only way to get godly, to live in the presence of God, to live for the glory of God, is by the pursuit of the disciplines, of the exercises of the spiritual life. It is only when we live by principle we will be enabled to get up after the failure and press on. So first of all, spiritual exercise like bodily exercise must be principled. Second, spiritual exercise like bodily exercise must be strenuous. Must be strenuous. Perhaps you, like I, have heard comments about wanting to get in shape, but somebody says, you know, I'd really like to lose some weight. I'd really like to get in better shape. I'd like to get my cholesterol down. I'd like to, but you know, that's hard. Hard. It's hard to sweat. It's hard to press on. It's hard to deny myself that extra piece of... Man, it is really hard. Well, it's supposed to be. We live in a fallen world. The slogan, no pain, no gain, is by and large correct, even when it comes to the Christian life. Whether in the physical or the spiritual, if you want it to be easy, then you are doomed to failure at the beginning. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and fill your sails and carry you along the rest of your Christian life, you're going to wait a long time. Sometimes we feel like we're standing behind the sail with a piece of paper going, and it's hard, it's arduous, it's difficult. Just like physical exercise, it will not do me any good to bench press a broom 100 times. It's easy. I jump up. Honey, guess what I just did? Broomstick 100 times. But does it benefit me any? It will not benefit me bench pressing a broomstick 100 times as much as pressing 100 pounds 10 times in 3 sets. It just won't do me any good. And if we treat the Christian life like, I'm only going to do what's easy. I'm only going to do and read as much as is easy. I'm not going to stretch myself. I'm not going to press. It's not going to be strenuous. I want it just to be easy. Okay, well, bench press that broomstick all you want, but it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. Exercise to have a benefit must be done with a level of difficulty beyond what we are. Walking downhill for 1 minute will not benefit me like running uphill for 20 minutes. You say, it's hard. Yeah, it's hard. It's supposed to be. And likewise, to exercise ourselves to godliness is strenuous. It's difficult. You say, well, maybe you've taken this a little bit too far. Well, let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, please. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. 1 Corinthians, go back to verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. This is a side note here, but I thought about this morning when I was reading through this text. The illustration he's using there is imagining yourself lining up with all these other runners. And your goal is not merely to finish. The goal of a runner is to win, to be the best that they can be. And Paul uses that as a legitimate motivation. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. It reminds me of Jonathan Edwards. One of his resolutions is that he is so desired to live the Christian life that if he were the only, if there were only one Christian at any time that was a full representation of what a Christian should be, that he would strive to be that one man. He wasn't content with just, oh, as long as I finish the race, he said, I'm going to strive to run to be as much as I can, as much of the fullness of my capacity as a Christian. But notice in verse 25 then, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now the word here, competing for the prize, is the word which we derive our word agonize. Agonize. Those who agonize. You ever seen the Olympics? Those guys or girls or whatever event? Whatever they're trying to do, it's not as if they're just walking the park. I mean, everybody's running as hard as they can, and I think I'm going to win. No, he's stretching out his neck. He's running. They're straining. They're pushing the limits. They're agonizing to be the one who wins. And he says, everyone who competes, they do it and they agonize to get a crown that's temporary. But we agonize for an imperishable crown. We strain ourselves. We put limits on ourselves spiritually. We press. That's why I'm saying spiritual exercise, like bodily exercise, must be strenuous. It must be an agonizing effort. If not, then there's a problem. The word here, competes, is agonizomai, which means literally to engage in a contest, to compete for a prize, to strive earnestly, to make every effort, to try very hard, or to fight, or to struggle. We derive our word, as I've said, agonize from it. If you plan on a program of either physical or spiritual exercise, which is easy, it will not progress. It will not be helpful. If praying, reading the scriptures, and engaging in the various disciplines don't seem to get much easier, then don't be discouraged. You say, well, I'm still trying to read, I'm still trying to pray, and it's agonizing and it's hard. Good. It's supposed to be. Difficult. It's walking by faith and not by sight. If you have the sincere desire but you find it hard, then don't be discouraged. Do you still desire godliness? You say yes. Are you still convinced that that's the only way to attain it, by agonizing? Yes. All right then, be encouraged. God's Spirit is working in you, and press on. When it's hard, don't be surprised. Rather, act in faith that God is using that which builds us up, even when we don't see the results. Isn't that what physical exercise is like? We want to lose all the weight in a week, right? I want to stand in front of the mirror a week later and see everything that I didn't want there gone. and I want to see things that I want there to be there in a week. Right? And that's what we want as Christians sometimes. I just want it. I want instant gratification. Well, the third thing I want us to see is that spiritual exercise, like bodily exercise, must be continuing. It must be continuing. This is rooted in the issue of being principled, but it must be continuing. There are countless garages and basements and attics filled with exercise equipment that were bought with high hopes that were quickly dashed. Perhaps some of you have in your attic or your garage some such testaments of short-lived hopes. Perhaps there was an initial excitement. You were at the store, and there it is, the weight bench. It was on the treadmill. It was on sale. You saw it on the home shopping network, and you said, well, that sounds like a great deal. You saw the Soloflex ad, and notwithstanding all the immodesty, you go, you know, that's something I want to do. I want to get in shape. There was an initial excitement and discipline at the beginning, and that first week, you were right on the program. You were walking. You were eating right. You were doing the things you were supposed to do. But something happened to bring you to the point of giving up. The classified ads often list new condition exercise equipment, right? Like new. You ever see that? You know, treadmill only used twice. It's a good deal for us, perhaps. But it means dashed hopes. It means somebody's given up. It means somebody hasn't continued. It's a sad testimony of a genuine, perhaps, attempt at the beginning, but then some discouragement. Likewise, the history of the church at large, and sadly in our own Reformed Baptist churches, are strewn with sermons, Bibles, Christian books, and church membership that are like those now unused exercise equipment. Why is this the case, humanly speaking? Why is it people don't continue? Let's step back for a moment. I'm still Reformed. Of course, it is the perseverance, it is the preservation of the saints, God doesn't lose any of His people, etc. But coming down to the human experience, what we observe, what we see, why is it people, humanly speaking, give up these well-intentioned efforts? Why do people stop being Christians? Why do people stop the physical? Why is that? Well, let me give three things here which I think hinder us from continuing in these kinds of exercises. First, some people do not continue because they constantly live in the past. Have you ever known the athlete who lives in the past? There he is, proud in his big easy chair, with his trophies and old pictures of past accomplishments and newspaper clippings. They're all in his cabinet in the curio, and they're displayed very nicely. And there he sits with a Coke in his hand and a ding-dong in the other hand, 50 pounds overweight, and says, "Boy, you should have seen me when I was young. You should have seen me in my good days." He's living in the past. In a real sense, all of what he used to be doesn't matter now. All of that doesn't matter. There are also professing Christians pointing back to what they once did for the Lord, of the accomplishments, what they accomplished. Meanwhile, their lives are no longer lived in godliness. They look back and they say, you know, you should have seen what I used to be. You should have seen when I was a new Christian. I was zealous and I was disciplined. But now, and here's the reminder, we can't live on past grace even any more than we can live on past exercise. Exercise to be beneficial can't be all done when we're in our 20s and then dropped and we live the rest of our life in good health. Likewise, spiritual discipline can't be all done when we're new zealous Christians, and then when we become 30 years old, we just drop it and say, well, I guess I'll just live on all the past benefits. We must be continuing to live our life in the presence before God. That's one reason. Some people live in the past. Second, some don't continue because of issues of inconsistency. Perhaps you yourself have known what it is to have a hit and miss habit of exercise. Come to some issue and you go, oh, all right, that's it. Cardiovascular or muscular, whatever it is, I'm setting myself on a discipline program, but it begins to be hit and miss. It's good at first, then hitting and missing rather than a consistent and continuing habit. When this exercise is infrequent and sporadic, eventually one gives up because results are never seen. Sometimes there's a mistake of starting out with too much. You ever done that? That's it. I'm going to walk like 20 watt miles tomorrow morning. Some of you perhaps are just going to get you fired up and say, well, you know, I do need to work on my physical exercise. That's it. Tomorrow I'm walking 20 miles. Now, how about starting with one or two and working your way up? That's it. I'm going to go home and bench press 300 pounds. Why don't you start out with like 50 and then work your way up? There's this inconsistency. Some start out with too much. That's it. I'm going to pray for 6 hours tomorrow morning. Man, I'm going to exercise myself to godliness. I'm going to get up at like 2:30 so I can pray for 6 hours and go to work. That's what I'm going to do. And then you burn out. Inconsistent. I'm going to read the Bible through. Rather than starting out with something modest, I'm going to read a chapter a day. That's it. I'm going to read this Bible program. It takes you through the Bible 6 times in a year. And there's discouragement. Rather than consistent practice, there's off again, on again. Rather than setting on a modest goal for the work, one begins with praying for hours, reading 10 chapters a day. Failure of an unattainable goal brings discouragement, and therefore a person just gives up. That's why some people don't continue in the spiritual disciplines. Inconsistency, putting too much on themselves at the beginning. And then the third thing, as I've already mentioned, some people do not continue, whether it be physical or spiritual exercise, because of lack of immediate results. In physical fitness, there are those who are discouraged when they don't see the results they desire and give up. Again, if I can't drop off all the things I want to drop off and gain all the things I want to gain in a week, or faithful to attend the meetings of the church, etc., and because they don't see themselves to be a Charles Spurgeon of a preacher the next week, or a Susanna Wesley of a mother the next week, because I am not gained my godliness in a week or in a month, because I've exercised myself, somebody gives up and says, well, why even try? I mean, I tell you, I've been for a month giving myself and reading my Bible and praying my heart out, and you know what? I just don't see anything. Well, try some physical exercise for a month and see if you see immediate results. You certainly don't meet your goal in a month. Some do not see immediate results, even spiritually. I lack faith, and after a month of trying to read books on faith, I still don't feel like I have any faith. Suddenly, out of frustration, because someone doesn't become a spiritual giant in 4 weeks or less, they don't see any results, and therefore they quit. We must be ready to continue even when we don't see immediate results. Exercise is progressive and cumulative, isn't it? It has to get increasingly difficult. It's cumulative, and the longer that you do it, the more benefits that it has for you. What one gains is never instantaneous nor permanent. You can gain it and then lose it, or on the flip side, you can lose it and then gain it back. This is where the issue of principle comes back into play. Even when I don't see results, I know that the only way to pursue it is through these disciplines. It is to begin and to be determined to continue no matter what. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Again, it's the word agonize. Agonize the good agonizing of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul did not do this all in one moment, but he says this at the end of his life. He's continuing to fight, continuing to keep. So there are the first three things. Spiritual exercise, like bodily exercise, must be disciplined, strenuous. I've lost myself here. Spiritual disciplines. That was two, right? A, B, C, continuing, thank you. And then the fourth one here, the last one, spiritual exercise, like bodily exercise, must be balanced. It must be balanced. Perhaps some of you have seen the commercial where the well-dressed woman comes out of the limousine and begins to walk up the red carpet, and it's giving her statistics, and the people are around, and they're plotting and taking pictures, and she's walking out there and looking and feeling great. All of a sudden, she just trips and falls flat on her face, and then up on the screen pops up her cholesterol level, which is extremely high. I think one of the things that we can apply to that spiritually is things can look really good outward, be really bad inward. The point of the commercial is that you can appear to be healthy and yet inwardly be unhealthy. Someone can be at their target weight for their age group and yet have a heart that is so affected by the buildup of fats from an unhealthy diet that at any moment they may go into a cardiac arrest. And you go, wow, he was only like 50 years old. He looked fine. He looked great. He looked in health. If you'd seen his eating habits, you'd see he was anything but healthy. Perhaps we can draw a parallel here between the inward man, one's spiritual life before the Lord, the cardiovascular, and then the appearance of what someone appears outward physically and the public means of grace. It can be easy to appear to others to be physically fit and sound, spiritually fit and sound. We're going to church, we're praying publicly, we're engaging in fellowship, and yet still have a heart devoid of true religion. In other words, when I say balance, it's a balance between the public means of grace and the spiritual disciplines that feed us, the spiritual disciplines that truly do good to our soul in the private place. In recent days, I've become even more convinced that all the means of grace are necessary for a balanced and healthy Christian. I knew this young man who had lost his mother in high school, and emotionally that really had a very... It was very, very difficult for him, and he was a scrawny guy, was kind of picked on. He began to work out. He began to work out a lot. And I remember him doing these pull-ups, like these behind-the-neck pull-ups there, which take an amazing amount of strength and upper body strength. He could just sit and do those. That was his way of venting in the loss of his mother. But there was something very unusual about this fella. He was upstairs. He was really... But downstairs, he still had these little bitty scrawny legs. Cardiovascularly, he was just not what he should have been. He was imbalanced. He had this top heavy, muscular, but his legs were skinny and very scrawny. And that's what I mean, that sometimes as Christians, we can be imbalanced. There'd be some areas that we're strong in and others that we're incredibly weak in. Have we not known Christians who are, when it comes to perhaps prayer and Bible reading, the private means of grace are strong? The problem is they just can't get along with anybody else in the church. And they end up wandering. They end up being lone rangers because nobody's as spiritual as they are. Nobody is as committed as they are. They can't commit themselves to a local church. They can't settle in. They can't love the brethren. And when it gets hard, they run somewhere else. But even those things are means of grace to teach us patience, to teach us how much we don't know about ourselves, to teach us and to have examples around us. Someone can so emphasize the private means of grace that the public means of grace are neglected. That's one thing I mean by balance. The other is a proper balance of doctrine and practice. I've seen the proclivity, especially in young men, to be so caught up in doctrine, which is good and right in and of itself, to the neglect of the practical aspects of the Christian life. They're always in a controversy, always ready to defend the faith. They're always ready to step up and get into it with someone. My soul was very greatly blessed when a young man I had a conversation with on the phone recently, said that one of the reasons he wanted to be a part of our church is so he could be around men to be examples of how he should be a father and a husband. He wasn't just bent on apologetics. He wasn't just bent on defending the faith and being quarrelsome and standing up, but he also wanted to learn the practical aspects of the Christian life. It is a practice. It is a balance of both doctrine and practice. By way of application, true godliness is not attained by climactic experiences, but in the day-by-day use of the spiritual disciplines. While there may be times of an unusual sense of God's presence, one should not be discouraged at the ordinary use of the means of grace. There's a kind of Christianity that feeds upon the unusual and climactic, right? Do you have any Christian friends? I mean, every week they're coming, man, you should have seen, we had this revival and this guy did this and the people fell over, and they're always, and what are they looking for? They're looking for the next experience. And you almost feel at times like, well, how can I ever compete with that? I mean, how was my Lord's day? Well, I mean, good. I mean, we were singing and we were praying and believe the Lord met with us and found some instruction and saw some application in my life and came away and was determined to do better. Well, no bells and whistles there. No smoke and mirrors. And some give a kind of an air that there's this kind of climactic thing. And meanwhile, we're moving right along. We're just moving right along. Well, I say, let us move right along. Let us continue. Let us press on. The normal means of godliness is spiritual discipline or spiritual exercise. For those of you perhaps who are Christians and growing weary with the spiritual disciplines, press on and continue to agonize. The Lord sees your effort, and though you don't feel like you see any advancement, perhaps others do. Just like we don't see what we desire when we see ourselves day by day by day, but perhaps we come away from a conversation and somebody says about us, you know, that brother, he used to just wag his tongue all over the place, and he would just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and I'd start saying something, I'd say, you know, that I had a sister do that. Oh, let me tell you about my sister. Well, he would talk and talk and go on and go on, and you say, well, yeah, well, you know, I should be. Oh, yeah, that reminds me. Maybe the next time you meet him, he's pulled back a little bit. Maybe there are opportunities to see advancement that we don't see in ourselves. Let us not grow weary. Perhaps others see the advancement that we don't see ourselves. Remember, we are called as soldiers, as wrestlers, as boxers. Those are all scriptural imageries of what we are to do. We are those who stand against a lion in resistance. Call upon the Lord. Find your strength in Him and press on. For those who are finding the Christian life difficult, don't look for any complete relief. Don't look for the key. There is no key. There is no silver bullet that will kill the werewolf of your sin. There's no magic potion that for once and for all will turn you into a prince from a frog. There will be no book that you read, other than the Scriptures, of course. No spiritual experience that will change the fight struggle that we're called to kind of a carnival ride. I want carnival ride Christianity. No, you're going to be a Christian. You're going to have to wrestle. You have to fight. You're going to have to stand against lions. You're going to have to buffet your body. This isn't meant to be depressing, but realistic. In the midst of this, there can be exceeding joy with the presence of God, but our rest from our labors will not be until heaven. For those of you who perhaps are considering Christ, remember what He Himself has said. He says, Luke 13:24, agonize, it's the same word, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For I say, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Well, there's been this theme this morning. We've talked this morning a little bit in the morning hour about the exercise of the mind. We've talked in this hour about the exercise of the spiritual disciplines. May God give us help to have a realistic view of the Christian life, to apply ourselves and learn these lessons even from physical exercise. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that You would help us not to grow weary in well-doing, to press on. Lord, not to trust in our own strength, but rather that You would be our strength, that You would help us to fight, that You would help us to wrestle, that You would help us to run, that You would help us to box, or that You would help us to resist as a soldier and fight a lion. Oh Lord, may we never fall into the error of thinking we can do this of ourselves, but may we also not fall into the opposite error of thinking that You will do all of this for us. Lord, we pray, please work as we work. Work in us to will and do according to Your good pleasure. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.